some of these introductions and titles. God very seldom ever gives me the title to one of these messages. I have to come up with it myself. But it's like Anthony said on our internet, some people would go to it because of the title. It might attract somebody to listen to one of our sermons that ordinarily they wouldn't. So a good title is a good thing, I guess. But the title for this one is Peace in 2021. I've had some discussions with people that I have a great deal of respect for, and they tell me that so many people around them are scared to death. They are full of anxiety, and I ask the question, well, scared of what? They're scared of everything. And I made the comment that when you don't have the confidence that you know you're on your way to heaven, I think, I can't remember, since 10 years old when I was baptized, I can't remember not being a Christian. But I think being a Christian takes some of that fear away from us. And the folks out here who do not have Jesus Christ do not have that lack of fear. They see what's going on in the world around them and it scares them to death. And the Lord gave me this week some things about what He says about us being afraid. And there's all kind of different degrees of fear. But let me tell you something I learned about 50 years ago. That word fear, phobia in the Bible, is used 97 times. Three times it's defined terror. One time, in Ephesians 5:33, where it talks about, I would that a man love his wife even as himself, and I would, Paul says, that a woman reverence her husband. That's the word phobia, the word fear. All the other times, it is defined fear. And it's the same fear, the word is same word is used for when the Corinthian jailer found out that Paul and Silas had escaped or thought they'd escaped and knew that if he allowed prisoners to escape out of his prison that the authorities would cut his head off. It's the same word used for the feeling he had when he thought his prisoners were escaped. So we're not playing with this word fear. It's a big thing. And it causes us to do all kind of things. Now we talk about anxiety and stuff like that. And there are degrees of fear. But I think the antonym, the opposite of fear, is a word called peace. Do you have peace? All through the scriptures, Jesus talks about peace. Everybody's talking about us having peace. There was a guy that was born in 1899 named Thomas A. Dorsey. He was a black man. And in 1937, he wrote a song called Peace in the Valley. Most of you know it. Elvis and Johnny Cash, and he wrote it for Mahalia Jackson, but it's been recorded as probably as much as any song that's ever been written. He also wrote that Precious Lord, Take My Hand, if you know that song. So several, he wrote over 1,000 hymns. So several of our songs that are in our books, church songs, are written by Thomas A. Dorsey. This is not Tommy Dorsey that played the trombone and was the big band guy. This was a black man. It says he was riding on a train and looked out in a field in California and saw a bunch of animals grazing peacefully together, different kinds of animals, farm animals. And he was reminded of the scripture, and he wrote this song. One of the verses was, "The bear will be gentle, and the wolf will be tame, and the lion will lay down by the lamb, and the beast of the wild will be led by a child, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am." He's talking about when Jesus comes back. So the Bible generally teaches that the only time we will ever have perfect peace is after Jesus comes back. Of the seven crowns that the Bible speaks of that heaven will reward us with, one of those seven crowns is looking for Jesus to come back. I think about it every time David prays that Jesus will come back soon. But there are two ways that we Christians can have peace here on this earth. One way is to die, and we'll be face to face with Jesus. And that will be peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, I want to read to you. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." That's Jesus Christ. He is referred to by his Father God as the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The zeal of God himself shall give us peace through Jesus Christ. Now the other way that we can get peace here on this earth without dying is to be born again. If you would like, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1 it says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We preached here, and if you remember, David said we are born enemies of God. And the only way we can get peace with God is that we come through salvation to be his children through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we will have that peace with God. We are no longer his enemies. In John chapter 14, in verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace, Jesus says out of his own mouth, the peace that he gives us, not peace with God, but peace in Christ, is the peace that we can't get from the world. So many people, you know, and we have to be careful about this ourselves as being Christians, so many people out there are looking for peace in the world. They're looking for the world to satisfy them with peace, and the world can't do it. Jesus says right here that there's no way that you can have any peace with the world. I know people who are scared to death because of health insurance. The first 26 years of my grown life, Judy and I didn't have any health insurance. 26 years, two kids, type 1 diabetes, and we had to deal, and I got hurt a lot, and we lived without insurance. And we saw that God can handle it very, very well. I swapped a horse one time for surgery. The doctor needed a horse, and he operated on us, and I gave him a horse for the payout. I have paid hospital bills $100 a month at a time. And I have seen years when my kids were small that our doctor bill for a family of four for the entire year was $24. So what I'm trying to say is God makes a way. You don't have to be scared because you don't have insurance. Insurance is good advice. I'm not saying it's not. But if you find yourself where you can't, there's no need to fear. But we do fear. And those out there that don't have Jesus are fearing a great deal more, I hope, than we are. The definition of this peace that he used in this term, peace I give unto you, Jesus said, is quietness. Like I said last week, God tells me to look up words. Because I think they mean this, and then when I look them up, they don't mean that. But the definition for this word in the Bible, peace, is quietness. And you know when you're anxiety, you have anxiety, you can't be quiet. It says in Isaiah chapter 26, you don't have to turn there, in verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. God says that he will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusteth in thee. Now look that word stayed up, because it's spelled to stay, S-T-A-Y, S-T-A-Y-E-D, and the other word we use a lot now is S-T-A-I-D, stayed, is firm. But the definition of that is to stand firm. We stand firm in what we know from Scriptures. We stand firm in what we know and have been taught about God. We stand firm in what we know about Jesus Christ. And when we do that, Jesus gives us peace. So you see what it is, whose mind is stayed on thee. So how do we get peace? If you're concerned, because I've said that much of our government now, those that lead us, are part of this group of unsaved people that Satan has systematically controlled and made a system of, and he's really in charge of our government. But I've learned that it doesn't matter who's in charge of the government. I don't look for the government for my peace. I pray for people in the government because Paul says to do that so that I might have peace. And I do that. But I don't trust them for my peace. We have peace, Jesus says, because of what we do with our minds. Now, how do you do this? How do you do this? I've run into so many people and I've had conversations about fear with people, and I find out that people don't realize and don't feel like the Lone Ranger, because I start out with, I didn't either. I did not realize that I could control my brain to think about what I wanted to think about. I thought I was a victim of my brain, that if a thought came jumping in there from somewhere, that I would react to that thought without having any control over it. God does not see this way, people. And I had to learn to start controlling my thoughts. Proverbs chapter 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it says, if I regard, that means to approve or to respect, have respect to what is in my mind. And what's in my mind is bad, God won't hear my prayer. And I had to learn. That scripture I've been knowing since I was a kid. And it always troubled me until I learned that if I had a thought in my mind that was not good, and I knew God would not hear my prayers, if I left it there, I learned to ask God to take that thought out of my mind. I can't get it out of there. I've tried, and I can't get it out. Will you get it out? And so far, he's never failed not to take a thought out of my mind. He puts my mind to focus on something else, and I forget about that thought that is causing me to fear. So I've got to keep sin thoughts out of my mind, out of my heart, or God will not hear my prayers. But you say, I can't do that. That's too hard. But it's not. It's not hard at all. But you got to learn how to do it. And if you don't know how to do it, I'm here to tell you the way I learned was just to ask God to clean my mind of that thing I'm thinking about, because it's getting me messed up. Unless you bring it back, and I've done that, I would be so concerned about something that I couldn't get it out of my mind. I keep thinking about it. I can't, you know, you wake up at night and you start thinking about something, and it'll keep you awake. And you can lay there and say, Lord, I need my sleep. Will you take it out of my mind? And he will. And then you roll over and you think about, but so, and you put a bud in there and start thinking about it again. God gives us control of our mind if we ask for it. And a lot of times we want the bad thoughts back. And we think about them even after we've asked God to take them away from us. And when we do that, he just backs up and lets us go on and think about the stuff and let whatever's going to happen to us. It's our nature to think about negative things. It really is. And we'll bring them back. But our heart lies to us. That's something that I had to study a long time to realize, that I can't even trust my heart. My mind will lie to me. It says in Jeremiah 17, let's just turn there, if you will, because that's the important piece of scripture. Jeremiah 17. Turn there, if you will. I would like for you to read yourself of what God is saying to us about this very subject. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Then it says, "Who can know it?" And I thought for years, no, my heart won't lie to me. It tells me the truth. If it knows the truth, it tells me the truth. But it says here that it won't. That you can't depend on your heart to tell you the truth about everything. In verse 10, "I the Lord," God is talking here, "I the Lord search the heart. I try the conscience, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." What God is saying here, in order for me to be the righteous judge, and from one end of this Bible to the other, God tells us, you can trust me, I will not let you down. I'm not going to accuse you of doing something you didn't do, and I'm not going to punish you for doing something you didn't do. I am 100% perfectly righteous. The only thing I do to you, the only punishment I give to you, is for something that you have actually done, and I do it then to the degree to which you have sinned. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the conscience," or the reins, they call it. I try the conscience, "even to give every man according to his ways, and according to the fruit of his doings." I'm going to treat you like you do, the things you do. And I'm perfect. I don't misunderstand. I don't assume anything. I don't have assuming sin. I can't think of the word. Starts with a P. Presumptuous. What? Presumptuous sin. David prayed that God wouldn't let him have presumptuous sin, that he would think of something and jump and do something and to react and it be wrong. And verse 11 says, and this is, I like it when God uses animal deals and all to tell you about things. He said, "As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatches them not." Now, Jesus had some chickens that sits on eggs and they're never going to hatch. I don't know why. Some of them just don't hatch. And he said, "As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right." You get wealth by using crooked ways. That's what he's saying. It's just like a partridge that sits on eggs and she never gets any kids out of them. Never little chicks, because they won't hatch. So is that is by a man who gets wealth and he gets it the wrong way. "Shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool." Now, how that fits in with this up here, I'm still thinking about that. Maybe some of you's got better ideas than I have, but this is all one thought for God. He threw that in there. But I have learned this much out of this, that I have found people who think it's all right to make money in ways that I know God does not approve of. And they have convinced themselves that it's okay. But they don't have a clue that God is going to punish them for doing it. I had a friend one time that bought a piece of ground, 26 acres. He paid $55,000 for it. And one of the neighbors to the land, pretty piece of ground, one of the neighbors to the land was a man that was kind of scared all the time. He was always scared of everything. And he told him that some black folks was fixing to build a drive-in liquor store on that piece of property, and they were discussing it with him to buy it. And he asked the man $155,000 for the land, and the man gave it to him. And he was bragging to me about what a good deal he had pulled. And I said, but don't you understand? You made your deal on a lie. He said, well, I mean, that's just the way you do business. I said, well, I suspect one thing. He said, what's that? I said, I suspect that you'll never get to enjoy a dime of that profit. He was a friend. And it's emotional for me to say this, but he got a chronic disease right after that. And he's been in his house in a wheelchair ever since. I guess that money's sitting in the bank because he can't go have any fun with it. But what I'm trying to say, we see all these things that the Bible says, but we don't always put feet on them. We don't see them happening to this person and see them happening to that person or see the truth of God's word in real life. But it's there. God says in this scripture, your heart can lie to you, but not to me. I know you. And I know what you're thinking. He even says in another place, I didn't add it to this, that he knows the thought we're fixing to have before we even have it, before we even realize the thought that just comes into our mind. He already knew we were going to have it. How in the world can you get ahead of a God like that, that knows your thoughts before you even have them? Your heart can lie to you, but not to me, God says. I know better. I know better. If you will, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I hope you've got the flow of this, because what I've been doing is putting together scriptures that God gave me in a wad to convey this idea to all of us. We don't need to be overly anxious about anything that's happening in this world. Jesus says, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but take cheer, because I have overcome the world. That means I, being a child of God and a brother to Jesus Christ, I've overcome the world too. I can't worry that it'll get me down. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, in verse 5, Jesus says, or Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What he's saying here is, don't let your extravagances be known to brothers and sister Christians, because Jesus is close. If you've got addictions, whatever they are, I come from a family that has a tendency toward addictions. I'm talking about cigarettes and alcohol and all kinds. They do silly little things. They get addicted to this and addicted to that. It's stuff that's not bad, but that's just the nature of them, and I have to fight it all the time. I've got hooked on Dr. Peppers one time. You see what I'm saying? We just like that. And I have to be very careful, because God says here, let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't do anything to the extreme, because Jesus is getting close. It's getting close to the time Jesus comes back. Then listen to what he says in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in or be anxious for nothing, is what he's saying. That word is defined anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Everything, everything in your life, regardless of what it is. Well, God didn't give me that. I worked for that. Oh, no. He talks about how he blesses the work of our hands, and he takes away the blessings of the work of our hands. Here's two guys out there, and both of them are working with their hands every day, and one of them is getting ahead and the other's not. And it's all because of what God does to us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Ask God for everything, everything you're concerned about. Let him know. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He's even telling us what not to think about and what to think about. Paul says, focus on these things. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, you do, he says. And the God of peace shall be with you. How do we, as children of God, acquire peace in our life? Acquire the absence of anxiety and fear. Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are have virtue, and praise. Think about these things. Focus on these things. If you need to write them down on a piece of paper and stick it somewhere where you can see it, in your kitchen or on the job, write these things down, and when you feel like you're being snatched into anxiety and fear and concern about things that ought not to bother you, say, Lord, take my mind and focus it on some of these things here. Focus it on good things, beautiful things, pure things, lovely things, not on this junk that my mind tends to want to grab and think about. You say, do you really believe you can do that? The God that created your brain and your mind and your heart and all those things in the words in the Bible are interchangeable. They're talking about the same thing. The one that created you, this book right here, this Bible, is a manufacturer's handbook. Just like if you buy a new automobile, there's a book in the glove pocket that tells you how to handle that automobile without getting it in trouble. That's what we've got right here, guys. A manufacturer's handbook that tells you how to live without getting in trouble. He said, I designed you this way. You can't work any other way. If you drive that car every day and that hot water needle is over there in the red, you're going to burn your engine up. He tells us how to do it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5, listen to this. bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That is a commandment. I saved it to last. You believe you can't do this? Yes, you can. Because Jesus, through Paul, commanded us to bring every single thought that we allow to stay in our mind into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You have control of what you're thinking about. And like me, to a certain extent, I don't know how far I can go, but I'm still working at it. I was brought up to be a very responsible little boy. And if you don't worry about something, you must not be responsible. I've had a few spankings about that because I didn't seem like I was worrying about something Mama and Daddy thought I ought to be worried about. And I found out that when I learned to live with God, God don't want me worried about anything. And He doesn't want people who watch me to see that I'm worrying about my life. I am a born-again believer. I believe in Jesus Christ and salvation. I am a child of God, and you can't get any better than that in this world. And if I let anything bother me to any extent, and I have in the past, I really have. But I've learned that God has commanded me not to let any thought come in my mind that I don't think that He would approve of, and get it out of there, and I can do it. And I can. I know I used to not know that, but I know it now. And I get aggravated at myself when I allow things to sit in my mind and stew and cause me anxiety. So, we got a lot of people out there who are afraid. We got a lot of people out there who are anxious about what in the world is going to happen to us now that the government has changed. Well, I'll tell you something. The Bible is full of people who have lived under a lot worse governments than we're going to have, and they came out of it. What did God tell the Israelites when He had Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon come in and conquer the city of Jerusalem and take all of them as slaves to Babylon? Marry, have kids, plant crops, build houses, live just like you did in Jerusalem. Because this is not going to last forever, He said. And I praise God for that. Like the old black woman said about Scripture, she appreciated the part of Scripture where it says, "And this thing shall pass." She said, "It don't come to stay. It comes to pass." Paul prayed for boldness and bravery that he might be and do what God wanted him to do. We can do the same. Let's pray now. Father, make us realize what You say in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, that we can't be afraid. We can't be scared. We can't have a pity party on the bad things that's happening to us because You've got other people watching us. And because we don't act properly in front of them, they might have all kind of problems by thinking that we as Christians should know how to handle problems. And we don't even. So don't let people get the idea that you don't have an answer for every problem because of the way we act, because we know You do, Lord. So Lord, give us the ability to be a mentor to people, to be an example to people, that they may want what we've got. Lord, I pray that you create a bigger army every day with people who are born again believers in Jesus Christ. That's the only way, Lord, that we can truly have peace here on this earth. We pray for our government that we may have peace. We pray for ourselves that we might be bold like Paul did. So Lord, we thank you for Jesus and your plan for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.